Our scripture lesson comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke, reading at the first chapter. The verses are verse 26 through 56. We're dealing with Mary and the Annunciation to Mary and what will happen to Mary and Mary's response to the idea that she will, in short order, become impregnated and will give birth to Jesus. Again, let it be known that life was grim if you were an unwed mother. And Mary may have been betrothed to Joseph, but as I've said, betrothal was far more serious than marriage today. Betrothal was a marriage. The only thing that betrothal lacked was the final prayers and the party, and then the husband would take the bride into his own home and they would live together. So breaking a betrothal, one had to give the woman a certificate of divorce, which was required by the Old Testament Levitical law. What we're interested in is the idea that all things are possible with God. And how do we have that mindset? And I think Mary helps us because indeed she seizes upon the impossible, brings it in literally to her bosom, and all things, history is changed after that. We're also including that she's going to visit her kinswoman, Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptist. John hasn't been born yet, but so they're going to compare notes. It's interesting that Mary goes and visits her in the hill country of Judea. We're talking about a 90-mile trip for someone who's pregnant, which means Mary was, if not fleet of foot, she was quite sturdy indeed. So with that introduction, hear God's word to us. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin. And virgin is parthenos in the gospel, which means someone who's never had a child. But virgin can also mean just a young woman. Pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, King David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month already. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said, Angel Gabriel." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For God has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is God's name. God's mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. God has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Wow. God has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Wow. God has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Wow. God has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as God has said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Mary, in many ways, is an enigma, and I believe both Matthew and Mark are subtly playing a trick on us because they tell us so little about who Mary was. Actually, they tell us so little about her moral or religious state, which I think is kind of neat. Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, we're told in the Gospel of Luke that they're very righteous folks, and Zechariah himself was a priest in the temple. That they're both good folks, they're both righteous folks, they're very religious, they go to the Hurley Reformed Church every Sunday. Well, you would expect them to be in the Bible. And then in the Gospel of Luke, after Jesus is born, Jesus is being dedicated in the temple, and there's a woman named Anna who's 80-something years old, and we're told about her that she has just waited all these years to see the consolation of Israel, and all she does is stick around the temple and worship God. And Simeon also is a God lover, and all he wants to do is he prays and prays and prays to see the coming of the Messiah, which he gets to see, and then he says, okay, now I can kick the bucket because I've seen what I need to see, and I'm happy and I'm fulfilled. Good people all, but we're not told that about Mary. We're not told that she's righteous. We're not told that she goes to church a lot. I mean, we're not told anything about her. Forgive me, I'm being blasphemous now, forgive me. But maybe she grew up in Nazareth, you know, and at the yearbook you have the superlatives. She was not the one most likely to succeed, but rather she was the one most likely to conceive. And maybe people looked at her and said, you're the last person we would think that God would visit. You are absolutely the last person because your scruples are not what they should be. Your morals are less than sound. You don't attend church regularly. You'd rather go out and party. And in fact, when you look at John 2, the first wedding that Jesus performs is a wedding in Cana, right by Nazareth. And Mary is the one who says to Jesus, what? They have no wine. Maybe Mary was thinking to herself, I need a glass or two more myself. Now again, I'm sure the Roman Catholic Church would be heaving stones at me at this point, and I hope you don't think I'm being blasphemous. But what we know about Mary is we read in hindsight, and we kind of place that upon her. What Scripture tells us about Mary is very little. And that's important. That's very important because we realize that we are chosen, not because of all the good things we do or have done or because we're righteous or whatever. We're chosen simply because we're chosen simply because we're chosen. We're chosen not because of the good we do, but because God's love for us. And that we may be doing all sorts of things that we shouldn't do, but God knows what's in our hearts, and God knows the gifts we have, and by golly, God's going to use us to do what God wants us to do for His glory and His salvation. We can never forget that. What Mary represents is grace. And that's why we know nothing about her. We don't know that she was kind to her mother. We don't know that she didn't kick or kick dogs, whatever. We know very little about her because we are saved not by our works, but by God's unmerited grace for each one of us who He loves dearly. I love the prophet Isaiah. He's in the temple and he's looking around. He sees God taller than the Empire State Building, and he can't see God's face, but he sees God's hem. And God says, "Who will I send to preach a tough message?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." That's what we all need to be like. Lord, here am I, send me. I don't care whether I'm going through the valley or on top of the mountain, just send me. And then Isaiah pulls back and he says, "But man, I'm a person of unclean lips," which means I'm sinful. I'm sinful. I'm a person of unclean lips. You don't want me. And God said, "Oh, let me get an angel down there. He'll kind of bless your lips and get going. Let's just dispense of the sin easily. You know, let's not dwell on your sin. I don't want to hear about your sin. You have important work I want you to do. So no more of this sin crap. You know, just, did I say that? Forgive me." Just don't. "I'm tired this weekend. I've been cooking a lot, you know, because you're all going to come to the party this afternoon. And I've also cut myself, and I'm kind of a bleeder. So I've had bandages around, and I've stitched myself up. So forgive me if I say something that is somewhat untoward in the pulpit." So, you know, God wants us to be like Isaiah, to kind of put sin behind us, to not really focus on it, because God has important and joyous work for us to do. I think that's important, that God chooses us, and maybe God chooses us not in spite of what we've done in the past, but how about this, because of what we've done in the past. God doesn't want cardboard saints. God wants flesh and blood human beings like us who kind of screw up once in a while, you know? I was fortunate enough to hear Tulian Kajavian, who is Billy Graham's grandson, and he was preaching down at Ocean Grove, where I try to go every summer to just pray and body surf and catch as many worship services as I can. And Tulian Kajavian, I think, gave his poor grandfather fits. You know, whatever Billy Graham did, this young man in adolescence just did the opposite thing. You know, it was almost like he was ashamed of his religious background, and he was going to show Billy, as well as his parents and everyone else, that he wasn't religious at all. And he went off to college and had a wonderful time, I'm sure. He didn't give us specifics from the pulpit, but we could kind of imagine what his life was like. But somehow he found the Lord, or rather the Lord found him. The Lord found him. And when I heard him preach, I was able to talk to him later a little bit. And I said, "You're a little different in preaching than your father, aren't you?" And he said, "Yeah." Or your grandfather, rather. He said, "Yeah, and my father, too. Yeah, I'm just being me. And I think I attract people not because of my righteousness, but kind of because of this past I had. You know, I think people, I can attract people there." I like the Apostle Paul, who says in 1 Timothy 1, he said, "You know, I don't know why God called me. I was a persecutor of the church. I was a blasphemer." And he said, looking at his own pride in a mirror, "I was an insolent man. I was an insolent man." And yet I think those, quote, attributes drew him to other people. This was some years ago when I was serving at the Fair Street Church. I took a woman who I was seeing on a picnic, and I thought, why don't we go down to Spillway Road and then just go into the woods down there with our picnic basket, and there are a lot of, do you know where I'm talking about, those flat rocks there? Spillway Road? I didn't see the no trespassing sign there. I guess I was in love at the time. I don't know. She didn't see those no trespassing signs there, so we kind of hiked on down, and the waterfalls were there, and we got the picnic lunch out, and we were eating, had a wonderful time. Then we went back. We still didn't see the trespass signs, but we saw the police car, the DEP police car. So the guy gets out, and he said, "Do you know you're trespassing?" I said, no, we didn't know. Did you see that sign over there? Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. He said, do you live around here? I said, yes, we do. I'm a minister. Oh, I'll use it, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah, last night I'm going to the concert, which was wonderful, you know, and I went to a favorite restaurant. And I had my collar on. I usually don't wear my collar. I got a free dinner. So I said to the guy, I said, I'm a minister. And he said, is this your girlfriend? I said, yeah, she's my girlfriend. He said, does that mean you're a priest? I said, no, I'm a minister. He said, you're not a priest. I said, no, I'm a minister. What's the difference? I said, well, ministers can date. Ministers can get married. But priests can't date. Oh, they shouldn't. And they can't get married. He said, oh. And then he smiled. He said, are you sure you're not a priest? I said, no, a Protestant minister. And he said, well, it's interesting. He said, very, very interesting, because I've caught two or three priests down in this spot with their girlfriends. I said to him, well, at least it wasn't their wives. And I didn't say, you know, well, where were they from? And then he said, I thought something which was wonderful. He said, you know, I'm not religious at all. I don't go to church. I don't care about church. But I like those guys. I felt they were really real. I didn't feel they were holier than thou at all. I felt they could understand who I was. Yeah, they probably could, because they had a girlfriend or two. So, you know, it's like, you know, God looks at our past and God says, I'm going to use you not only in spite of, but because of. Because you're a real human being. Because you've not done everything a la Hoyle. Because you've not been as righteous as the Pharisee. Nevertheless, I can use you. I can use you. Well, when I look at this text too, I can see what Mary does and how extraordinary it is. She is, not because of her past, we know nothing about that, but that she is able to embrace a rather rocky present and future. After all, she's pregnant and she's unmarried. And that's not a good place to be. But, you know, if we're going to live lives where all possibilities are out there, when we're going to live lives in which there are no things to contain us from being who Christ Jesus wants us to be, we have to look at what comes upon us from God not as scandal, but miracle. Not as scandal, but miracle. And I love what Mary says. Mary just says, how can this be that I'm going to have a baby? She doesn't say, oh my goodness, I'm an unwed mother. Oh no, why me? She doesn't say that at all. She says, how is this going to come about, by the way? Okay, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow me. All right, I kind of get that. But how, not why? Do you know whenever we say why, it's disempowering? We often say, when God gives us something that is certainly a challenge and may be problematic, what do we say? Why me? Right? Why don't you pick on someone else? Why me? Why do I have to be an unwed mother? Why do I have to go like Jonah into that foreign land where no one likes me and preach a message of hope? Why me, Lord? And what we're saying essentially is, I don't have the ability to do it. You've given me an impossible task, and I can't do this, and I don't want to do it. Why me? She never says that. Because why is disempowering? It says I can't do it, or that the Holy Spirit doesn't have the power to do it in and through me. Now, obviously, why is important? Jesus says, why hast thou forsaken me? That's understandable on the cross. Apart from that, he doesn't use that word. So the question is, we don't use why statements or why questions. We say how. Lord, this miracle, quote miracle, seems a little difficult for me to comprehend. How are you going to do this? How am I going to serve as your emissary? How is this going to come about? There was a young man who was going up in the banking field that I knew from New York City. He was doing very, very well. He had a wife and two kids, and life looked very good. And he came down with an aggressive form of cancer. And his wife came in to visit him one day, and she said, Ted, do you ever ask yourself, why has this happened? Why? We've had everything going for us. Why? Were we just too fortunate? And just, why has this happened? And he said, you know, maybe for the first few days I asked, why me, but I got over this. I got over asking why me. And he said, the next question I asked the Lord, is a very strong question, is why not me? Why not me? Some people get cancer, some people don't get cancer. Why not me? He said to his wife, the question is why? The question is not why me. The question is how can I use the cancer to show God's glory in the world? What now can I do with my life stricken with this disease? How can I use this not as an impediment, but even as a miracle to do things perhaps that I couldn't do when I was healthy? Maybe I can make a bigger impression on people. Maybe I can win more people to Christ in my illness. So I don't ask, why not me? I ask, why me? And I now say, how? How can God use this for God's glory? How can God use this for God's glory? And certainly God did and could. There's another man I knew who is a paraplegic. He was a psychologist. He worked in New York City. He was not always a paraplegic, but he was in a car accident which rendered him such. He was also a Christian. And at first he felt sorry about what happened to him, certainly. But then his faith and the Spirit moving within him pulled it out. And suddenly God was saying to him, look, I want you to specialize. I want you to specialize. What you're going to do is just work behind a desk. What you're going to do is answer a phone, and you're going to be a part of a Christian suicide hotline. You're going to be part of a Christian suicide hotline. And he said, I'm so proud of the work I'm doing because we have suicide hotlines. But he says, when anyone calls my hotline, I tell them, look, I'm a Christian. Whether you like it or not, I'm praying for you when the therapy session ends. You're getting a prayer. And so he said, you know, I don't look at this, what happened to me, I wish it didn't happen, but I can see how Jesus used this to kind of focus my skills in the way I needed to be headed to do God's work. To do God's work. Oh, allow God to do God's work in and through you. Say yes to Jesus when he calls you to do what seemingly is impossible. Say yes, and the world will open up to you. I mean, Mary, I think, was a demure, diminutive young woman living in Nazareth. At the end of what I preached, what is she saying? The rulers are going to be cast out. poor people are going to be lifted up. And everything is going to be topsy-turvy. And that's what I'm telling you all. From demure woman to prophet, to a great prophet. Wow, how the Lord can change us. Always say yes to what God wants you to do. It may seem impossible, it may seem crazy, it may seem scandalous, but remember, we are descendants of whom? Mary of Nazareth. All of us are part of her family. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please greet one another this morning.